Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of Redemption Church. The following sermon is by Pastor Gary Alloway.
All right, Isaiah 49, 13 to 18, and Isaiah 50, 1 to 3. That's our sermon, scripture for tonight. Shout for joy, you heavens. Rejoice, you earth. Burst into song, you mountains. For the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. Your children hasten back, and those who laid you waste depart from you. Lift your eyes and look around. All your children gather and come to you. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, you will wear them all as ornaments. You will put them on like a bride. This is what the Lord says. Where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? To which of my creditors did I sell you? Because of your sins you were sold. Because of your transgressions your mother was sent away. When I came, why was there no one? When I called, why was there no one to answer? Was my arm too short to deliver you? Do I lack the strength to rescue you? By a mere rebuke, I dry up the sea. I turn rivers into a desert. Their fish rot for lack of water and die for thirst. I clothe the heavens with darkness and make sackcloth its covering. All right, so I'm going to start off by telling you a story tonight. So the book of Isaiah, particularly the second half of Isaiah, the part that we're in, is written to a people in exile. So they're in a pretty dark place, right? So you guys get like all of my darkest stories in this sermon series. I think we've already talked about the year of death and my knee being injured. And tonight we get to talk about the time I tried to break up with God. So when I was 16, I became a Christian and got pretty involved in my faith right away. I volunteered with the youth group. I was really active in my church. And when I went off to college, I went to Penn State, and I went off with the cross around my neck, bearing it proudly. Now, I was going to go to the secular school, and be a light, be the presence of Christ, bring the good news out. And I joined a Christian fellowship there and got really involved and was really excited to kind of have this Christian witness where I was. And that summer after my freshman year, I did a mission trip all summer long. I helped work at youth camps all summer long, and it was wonderful. I got really close to the people I was working with. I really loved the work we were doing. We got to travel all over the country. It was amazing. And then it ended, and it ended very abruptly. And 6 days later, I was back at Penn State. And I began to really feel that disconnection from where I had been that summer. And I didn't know my major yet, so I was taking a bunch of classes that I wasn't really sure I was interested in. And I began to just kind of be like, why am I here? What am I doing here? And I had moved to a new dorm. A couple people that I was close with had moved on to different places. I had a new roommate I wasn't really getting along with. And just this sense of like, what am I doing here? And one of the classes I took that semester was called Intro to the New Testament. And if you took Intro to the New Testament at Penn State in 1999, it was basically a four-month course on debunking the Bible. We really were run through kind of every possible intellectual objection to Christianity and presented as it not as like an apologetics way, but as an actual like, no, you should not believe in this thing. So in the midst of this kind of depression that was setting in, I was just getting bombarded every week with new reasons not to believe. And I was really struggling with this, and I took this to the Christian group on campus and kind of said, what do I do with all this stuff? And I was basically told, oh, that's just liberal nonsense. You don't need to worry about that, which is not helpful or good advice to ever give anyone. If you ever have someone come to you in an intellectual crisis, don't tell them to just ignore it. But the result of that is I kind of began to withdraw from that group, feeling like I just couldn't fit in there and there wasn't life there. And of course, if any of you have experienced depression, there's kind of this nasty cycle where you start separating yourself because you're depressed. And because you're separating yourself, you get more depressed. And it's just a really vicious cycle that goes on. And I began to feel more and more isolated. And what happened in the midst of that is that cross around my neck stopped feeling like a badge of honor and started to just feel like a burden. Just an obligation. It felt like I was supposed to be representing something I didn't even really believe in or wasn't really following. And it felt like all God was the rules. All I would do, I'd wake up every morning and just have these prayers of like, God, I'm sorry. Sorry I can't get it right. Sorry I don't have enough faith. Sorry I messed it up again. Nothing, you know, just sorry, sorry, sorry. And there was just this sense of, I mean, I just read the book of Job recently, and these verses where Job is like, God, why? Can you just look away? Can you just kind of leave me alone? Why do you care so much? Why can't you just let me be? Has anyone ever felt that way? And as this burden just became more and more, I began to kind of resent God and just feel like the need to push away from God. And finally, I broke. And I'll always remember it. It was the last day of that semester, December of 1999, Simmons Hall. I can still see it in my mind. I got down on my knees in the dorm room. I said, God, I need to go. I don't know if it's forever. I might be back. But for now, I need to walk away. And as soon as I did that, the love of God just completely surrounded me. And I felt God's presence so near to me. And I heard God say these words to me. I love you. I have good things for you. And you are mine. I love you. I have good things for you. And you are mine. So that's when I learned that you can't really break up with God. It doesn't really work. And that's our theme for tonight. God says to the people of Israel, as they're off in exile and they're asking, where is God? He says to them, I will never leave you. It doesn't matter how far you run, how much you mess things up, I will never leave you. And so you can always come to me. You can always come to me. I am always for you. I always love you. I will never leave you. Amen? Amen? Amen. All right. So I want to take you through this passage a little bit. If you were here 2 weeks ago when Jeff spoke, he took us through Isaiah 49, and he looked specifically at this Isaiah 49. And my job this week was to look at Isaiah 50, but the more I looked at it, the more I saw that they really kind of stuck together. So I wanted to read both, and we're going to go back through it. So like I said, the context of our verse, or of our passage, right, is we're in 550 BC, and Israel is in exile. They're in Babylon. Those who are there are those who have survived. They've watched, you know, many of their friends and family die in the process. Jerusalem has been destroyed. The temple has been ripped down. The king's been deposed. And God speaks this word to them. He starts by saying to them, shout for joy, you heavens, rejoice, you earth, burst into song, you mountains, for the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. You can go back up. Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. So they're asking, right? They're there in exile being like, God has gotten rid of us. Whether it's our fault or God's fault, we're like, God is done with us. That's how we feel, that God has cast us aside. God has abandoned us. God has let us go. And God answers this with three different analogies. We see three different analogies in this text. The first is this one. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands, and your walls are ever before me. you know, you can hurt your mother pretty good, right? You can break your mother's heart. You can run away as far as possible from your mother. But she'll always be your mother. She just will. And that's what God is saying to us. That's what he says to Israel, that I'm your mom. I brought you forth. And you think I can just forget you? You think I can just let you go? You think you don't matter to me? He says, see, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. It's almost like he's saying, he's like a mother who bears the scars of childbirth and says, do you think that I could forget you? I bear you on my body. Don't think that you ever leave my mind. And then Isaiah picks up this language in chapter 50 where he says, this is what the Lord says. Where is your mother's certificate of divorce of which I sent her away? Or to which of my creditors did I sell you? The analogy switches here, and God switches up to the language of a husband who says, you know, it doesn't matter how much you stray, no matter how far you go. This is the language of the book of Hosea, right? No matter how many times you commit adultery, I will stay faithful to you. I will never divorce you. I will never leave you. I will never break up with you. This is the language of Isaiah. This is what what God is saying to Israel and to us. And then further on, to which of my creditors did I sell you? That language might not speak to us in the same way, but in the ancient world, right, if you were the head of a household and you fell into debt, you could sell your dependents. You could sell your children. You could sell your slaves. You could sell your servants. And that's how you paid your debt. And God is saying, where's the receipt? If you think that's what I did, where is the receipt? Do you think that I would do that to you? And he goes on to say, this passage at the end, was my arm too short to deliver you? Do I lack the strength to rescue you? By a mere rebuke, I dry up the sea. I turn rivers into a desert. Their fish rot for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with darkness and make sackcloth its covering. What he's saying is, do you think I'm broke? Do you think I don't have enough resources to save you? Do you think that you're too far gone? Do you think that I'm the head of the household who ran out of money? Do you think that my grace is too small for you? There's this funny human tendency, right, where it's easy sometimes for us to have grace on other people and to say, yeah, sure, God can save people in the worst places, but not me. Do you know what I mean? Like, we have this tendency to think that we are uniquely bad. Like, everybody else is probably okay, but we're actually the worst. And God is kind of being like, no, you're not. You are not beyond me. You can never get beyond me. You can never actually go so far as to destroy the bond that I have with you. Can a mother forget the child she has born? Neither can God forget you. And this is the good news of Isaiah 50, that God will never leave you. He just won't. You can do everything you can to break your mother's heart, but your mother will still be your mother. And that's what God says. And so, of course, they ask the question, so why are we in exile? If God hasn't forgotten us, if God has not abandoned us, if God has not broken up with us, why are we going through this? And verse 1 in chapter 50 says this. It says, because of your sins you were sold, because of your transgressions your mother was sent away. And I read that a couple times, and I couldn't quite figure out what it was getting at. And I found it helpful to go to the message. And it says, it's your sins that put you here, your wrongs that got you shipped out. In other words, God is saying, like, you've done this to yourself. This distance that you find between me and you, that's your doing. You are the one that has run. And in case we doubt it, this is what verse 2 says. It says, when I came, why was there no one? When I called, why was there no one to answer? In other words, God is saying, I've come for you over and over and over again. I call every day. I'm there knocking on the door. And yet it is you that has run away, that has shut the door. God says, I'm still here. I'm right next to you. Whenever you are ready, you can come home. It's a little cliche. I remember this old 90s Christian t-shirt, but it asks, you know, asked this question. Maybe you guys have seen this before. If you're feeling far from God, who moved? You guys heard that before? It's a good reminder, right? I mean, sometimes we think, oh, God is clearly has it out for me. God is pushed away from me. Oh, God has so much against me. And it's like, well, no, God has remained faithful. God loves you just the same yesterday as he does today, as he will tomorrow. And it's our sin that separates us from God. So if you're feeling far away from God, how have you ventured far away? What have you done to push yourself away from God? What has created that separation? And as you think on that, receive again the good news of this passage. But that's not God. God is saying, I'm here and I love you. No matter what, I will never leave you. I will never, ever, ever, ever leave you. Amen? Amen. And so how are we to respond to that, to a God who will never leave us, never abandon us, never break up with us? Go to God no matter what. Like no matter what you've gotten into, no matter what mess you've created, no matter how ashamed you feel, no matter how broken you are inside, go to God. Because God is waiting for you. And of course, it brings up the good question of why don't we do that? Why do we hide from God when we fall into sin, when we mess things up? Why do we suddenly feel the need to push away? Of course, this is the pattern of humanity going all the way back to the garden, right? When the first sin, what's the first thing they do? They hide from God. And I think it's because of the first lie told in the Bible. It's the lie of Satan, the snake, when he comes to them and says, did God really say you can't eat that? Does God really have your best intentions in mind? Is God really for you? Or did God just give you that law because God is against you? Do you really believe that God is for you, that God loves you no matter what? Because when we think that God is against us, then our sin becomes this place of separation and we need to hide from God. But when we believe God is for us, truly for us, no matter what, we can go to God no matter what. Amen? Right? I think a lot of us say that God is for us, and then we do all these theological tricks to kind of teach the exact opposite. You guys know this phrase, God is so holy that sin can't stand in his presence. Have you heard that? You guys heard that in the church? And so we say that, right? God is so holy that sin can't stand in his presence. So God is really actually against you. But because Christ comes and does some cool accounting, you get to stand in the presence of God. But don't let God find out who you really are. That's what we do, right? And so sin, what prayer becomes is this kind of like, can I grovel enough before God to be allowed into God's presence? We think that it works like this, that sinful me needs to become sinless me before I can go to God. And since I never actually pull that off, most of my prayer life becomes that, like, God, I'm sorry. How many of you, the first line in your prayer is, I'm sorry? Despite the fact that we know that God loves us and is for us and delights over us, the first thing we say is, God, I'm sorry. Can you imagine if the first thing you said to your mother every time you talked to your mother was that? I'm sorry. And when we do that, God becomes this burden. God becomes the overly strict father, the one we want to get away from. So I want to take that phrase, God is so holy that sin can't stand in his presence, and say that it's BS. I really do. If I could chuck one phrase from Christian theology, it would be that. Because the entire Bible is the story of God entering into our mess. That's the whole story, is God saying, yeah, you messed it up, but I'm coming for you because I love you. And your sin, it doesn't threaten me. It's not a problem. And it goes back to that thing of like, do you think I'm that small? Do you think my arm is too short? Do you think that I can't handle it? Do you think you're so uniquely bad that I can't let you stand in my presence? Is God that fragile to us? As a parent, I don't want my kids to screw up, to be sure. But to think that their screw-ups would destroy me? That's just wrong. God is bigger than that. God is fuller than that. God's holiness can't be dented by our mistakes. And this isn't to just be soft on sin or whatever. God does hate our sin, but it's because God loves us. So he doesn't want us to destroy ourselves. He doesn't want us to do stupid things. God loves us so much that he says, stop doing the things that destroy yourself and come home to me. He doesn't want us to destroy our neighbors because he loves our neighbors too. And he doesn't want us to destroy the bond that we have with him. Because God is like that good, loving mother. He says, don't run away. Stay close to me. I love you. And so here's how it actually works. Sinful me goes to God. And that's actually the process by which I become sinless me. And who knows, that probably won't be fulfilled till I get to the other side. But God says, come. Come exactly as you are. And then we can begin the process of making you new. It's funny, we think we can hide from God. And then we finally get honest. And I think sometimes God's like, yeah, I know. BT Dubs, I'm God. I know. I know what you're going through. I know you haven't talked to me about it. I know you haven't talked to me. You're dealing with, you know, trouble in your marriage or sexuality or finances or identity or jobs or whatever. You're doing all these games to not talk to me about it, and I know. So why don't you just come and let me love you through it? And in that, I will bring you out the other side. We always think we need that I'm sorry speech. We just need to get our sorries just right and God will let us in. And I think God says, just come, just come, just come. Even if you come and say, God, I don't really want to change. I love my sin. I'm going to persist in it. God says, okay, thanks for being honest. I knew that already. And now we can work on that together. God wants your honesty far more than your piety because God loves you. He wants you to come exactly as you are. He says from there we can get to work. It's not that we never say sorry to God, right? But there's a very different sorry that you give to someone you know that is for you and loves you than someone who you assume is against you. So God can handle it. God is God. God knows. God's not fragile. You are not uniquely bad. So you can go to God. God says, I will never leave you. You can come to me no matter what. And in case we doubt this, Jesus tells us a story about the nature of God. It's a very famous story, but it's famous for a reason. And I'm going to read it to you. It comes from Luke chapter 15. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. And not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. You hear his plan? He's got his I'm sorry speech ready to go, right? If I just grovel enough, maybe my father will let me in. Not as a son, but as a servant. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son." The father doesn't even let him finish the "I'm sorry" speech. But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Bring a ring on his finger, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called to his servants and asked them what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. He said, "It's my sinlessness that wins me the father's love, right? I've followed all the rules. All these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. Stop thinking that your standing has to do with your behavior. You are a child just because. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." You can always come home, no matter what. And the father's not waiting to give you a speech about how you messed it up. He's waiting to celebrate. And in case we think this is just a story, Christ shows us this love with his life. He doesn't just walk next to our sin, he takes it on. And on the cross, rather than throwing down the curses of God, he looks at them and says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he loves them just the same. And on the cross, this verse pops out, "I have engraved you on my hands." And it fascinated me this week as I thought about this, that when Jesus is resurrected, those scars are still there. Right? You can go to the next picture. There he is. There's the resurrected Christ, right? And there's Thomas. And I love this picture because Thomas is doing his "I'm sorry" speech. "I can't believe we screwed it up. I can't believe we messed it up. I can't believe I doubted you." And I love the expression of Jesus here. He's not saying, "I can't believe you did this to me." He's saying, "I bear the marks of you on me, on my body." And it is a joyful reminder that I carry you with me always. Can a mother forget the child she has born? Neither can Christ forget us. You can always come home to God. I'm going to close with a story. And I read this story a few years back, and every time I try and tell it this week, I end up crying. I read this story. It was about a woman who, she lost her son to heroin addiction. And after that happened, she would go to places that were known for places where people used heroin, and she would put up signs that just said, "Call your mother." And that is what she truly believed. And no matter how far gone you are, how much you've messed everything up, how many times you've robbed and stolen and destroyed, your mother is still your mother. And you can always call your mother. And that's what this passage says to us. Can a mother forget the child she has born? No. Neither can God forget you. God will never leave you. God will always love you. God is always for you. you can always go to God. Amen. So instead of discussion tonight, I wanted to give you guys some time to talk to God, to call your mother. And maybe there's things you haven't told God. Maybe there's things that you have said, God doesn't want to hear that. God doesn't want that. Or it just feels like your piety demands that you tell God what you're supposed to. But I invite you to take a couple minutes to just talk to God exactly as you are. And let God meet you and love you in that place.
To find out more about Redemption Church, visit redemptionbristol.org.